Well, this morning I want to talk about something that probably we you know, have thought about, that we all say, oh, yeah, Pastor, I already know that. You don't have to tell me. Let's do something else. Let's do something that's fun. We don't want to sit around and listen to you today. But what we're seeing here in all three of these scripture readings is that there is man's way and there's God's way. All right? And they don't necessarily agree. And so in the gospel reading that we just read, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's speaking to them in parables. And the reason that he does that is because these particular parables, there are times when he uses parables like the Sermon on the Mount, places like that, when he's speaking to the multitudes, and he is teaching the multitudes. But there comes a time in the ministry of Jesus towards the end that Jesus still speaks to the multitudes, but he speaks to them in ways that they cannot understand. He speaks to them in parables. And it's only to his disciples that he shares with them what these parables mean. Because he's now concentrating his efforts on his 12 followers, because he knows he's getting ready to go to the cross. And, you know, he came to Israel because the Messiah was promised to all of Israel. And so the first 2 years of his earthly ministry was basically aimed at revealing himself as the promised Messiah to Israel. And that didn't get him very far. You know, when you'd go to church and tell people who he was and what he was there to do, their response was basically, we need to kill this guy. And that's how it is. You can look all over the globe, and you can look at churches that are growing, churches that are great big churches, and the pastor gets up, and sometimes the pastor has to be careful about what he's talking about, because he wants to keep his job, and he knows that if you say the wrong thing and upset the wrong people, you may be out of a job. Or what do you do? I have this one acquaintance, he's not pastoring any longer, but he pastored one of the, I won't say it was the larger Assembly of God churches, but it was definitely the most sumptuous. I mean, he had the highest concentration of millionaires in his church than in any other church that I knew of. And so they had, for their lighting, cut crystal chandeliers down each side of the sanctuary. Ah, just beautiful. And so he and I were talking one day, and I made the comment of, you know, being a young preacher myself, says, wow, it looks like you've made it. You know, you're at this place where you're guaranteed a good salary and housing and car allowances, and you get up and you preach in this fabulous sanctuary and all that. And he says, no, I have learned that I got to be careful what I talk about, because if I upset the wrong people, then my offerings go to nothing. And so in the church, we have a different golden rule. They who have the gold make the rules. And it's like that in society also. And so Jesus is teaching here that there are things that the world can hear and understand, but then there are things that only those who know the Lord, are in tune with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, can understand. And so we go back over to our reading in 1 Samuel. And, of course, we are in the place where Saul has decided, he's been called out, got the armies of Israel, called out to battle the Philistines, and they're waiting for Samuel to come and reveal the will of the Lord and to do the sacrifice. And Samuel doesn't come, and Samuel doesn't come, and Samuel doesn't come. And so Saul decided, look, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to perform the sacrifice, and, you know, we got to get down to business here, because the more that we wait, the stronger their people, their armies get. And see, Saul was looking at this through the eyes of flesh. And he stepped into the place of the prophet. He stepped into the place as the priest, and he offered up the sacrifice where God had not allowed him to do that. And because of that one act of disobedience, he lost the kingship. And now it's up to Samuel to find another man to take that place. And so God, through the Spirit, reveals to Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and you're going to go to the house of Jesse. And there amongst the sons of Jesse, I have chosen the next king of Israel. All right? Now, keep in mind that everything that God is doing at this point on, after, from the point that they elected Saul or chose Saul as king, everything is God's second best for Israel. Because God's perfect will for Israel was they were going to be a theocracy. God was going to rule them and reveal his will through the prophets. And it had worked great until then, but then the people said, well, we want to be like everybody else. And we want to have a king who rides around in royalty and, you know, and has these sumptuous dinners, has a big palace to live in, not asking themselves, who do you think will pay for all of that? All right? And so God told Samuel, you tell these people what's going to happen because, you know, the king is going to require the best of their children, the best of their sons, the best of their daughters, a tenth of all their produce from the land. And when it's time to go to war, you know, he's going to raise his army up from your kids. And they say, we don't care, we want a king. And so they rejected God and rejected Samuel. So from that point on, everything that God is doing in the life of Israel is second best. Now, God's second best is still better than anything that the world or anything that the devil has to offer, but it's second best. So they wanted a king. Here's Saul. Saul rebelled against God, disqualified himself for God's service as king. So now it's time to find somebody else. They go to Bethlehem, and okay, Jesse, I'm here. I've got a job to do. I want you to march each one of your sons in front of me. The eldest son comes in first. Bible seems to indicate that he is tall, dark, and handsome. All right, what does it say here? It says, when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or upon the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. All right, and so this guy looked good. Just like Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was big. He was tall. This will be a good king to lead us. And Samuel is still in that fleshly state of mind, trying to figure things out according to the flesh. Oh, look at Eliab here. Tall, dark, handsome. Oh, he'll make a fine king. But God talks to Samuel, and he says, do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right? So now God is telling Samuel that he is discounting. He's not going to pay any attention to what the rest of Jesse's sons look like. He doesn't care whether they're tall. He doesn't care whether they're, you know, big and bulky and, boy, you dress this boy up in armor, and he's going to scare the living fire out of the enemies of God. All right? He didn't care anything about that. He says, men look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And so all seven of Jesse's oldest sons are marched before the man of God, and God rejects every one of them. All right? And so, well, Samuel's thinking, have I made a mistake? Did I hear of God? God said, go to Jesse's house, look at his sons, and I'm going to choose one of those sons as the next king. I've looked at all the sons, haven't I? Jesse, are these all your sons? And Jesse, he just liked being the rest of us. All right. He's looking on the outside, not on the inside. well, I got this puny little son. I mean, he's just the scrawny one. Not good for much. I've got him out looking the sheep right now. He's just out there slinging stones and whatever. I mean, he's not big and he's not, you know, handsome like Eliab is over here. Samuel says, bring him in. So they bring him in, and right away, it says that, Samuel said to Jesse, bring him in. He brought him in, and he was ruddy. That means he's rough, red cheeks, and beautiful eyes, was handsome. Not very tall, but he was still handsome. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel, yeah, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Probably the whole class said, I do not know what you are up to, God, because this is the runt of the whole litter, and, you know, we're looking for a big old king. Saul was a big old king, and you got this teenager who is short of stature, you know. Yeah, he's kind of cute looking or whatever, but, you know, I mean, he's not like his older brother, but Samuel was told, man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. All right? You receive your outside by God. That was determined while you were still being knitted together, the psalmist says, in your mother's womb. All right? Now, the things of earth may have happened, and you might get beat up or whatever, and not all of us are as we really appear. I've had my teeth done over, when I was in seminary, I was working in a particularly bad area of town, and somebody decided to rob the gas station that I was the night manager at, and, you know, just being raised the way that I was raised, I just said, no. And there was a altercation, you might say. And they did not get the money. However, as Terry will attest, my face didn't look all that good when I showed up from work that night, because one of them had brass knuckles and broke my teeth out and all that good stuff. All right, so this is all compliments of Dr. Ray. All right? Things happen. All right, and you would say, oh, look at that. As a matter of fact, Dr. Ray says, well, if you were my pastor, those teeth would bother me. And I said, well, of course, you're a dentist, you know. And he says, well, I'll fix those for you. Well, thank you very much. He made them better than they were. So I, thank God for godly men that take care of God's preachers. But, the outside, we can dress them up. Put a tie on them, whatever, shave their face, comb their hair, they look all right, but it's God that looks on the inside. And, you really can't change that inside. That inside is the real you. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your heart is the real you. And you're saying, well, Pastor, we know that the heart has nothing to do except pump the blood and stuff like that. You'd be amazed. There's been some recent research that's done that says the heart has a memory. They've actually been able to see the heart remember to do something without any external, influence or whatever. It's done something out of memory. So there's something about our heart that science doesn't understand yet, but God does. All right? And so, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And God understood that, yes, all these seven sons of Jesse, they look good. Big, strong, strapping boys. Any German grandfather would love to have them working his farm. All right? But David, well, let's just see. What's the stupidest thing we have here? Well, next to David, the sheep. Okay, well, we'll send David out to watch the sheep because that's, they are the stupidest thing, so he's got to be a little bit smarter than those sheep. All right? That's how his brothers and even his own father looked at him. be a king, I barely trust him with watching the stupid sheep. But the Bible says that God has looked on David's heart. And he knows David's heart. And the Bible says that the thing that attracted David to God, or God to David, was that David was a man after God's own heart. What is your deepest desire? To please God? To be used by God? Alright? And then as you grow in your Christian testimony, you find out that you also have to be concerned about doing something that would disqualify you. That was Paul's biggest concern, that he would do something who would disqualify him from ministry. Wouldn't get him unsaved, but it would disqualify him from ministry, all right? And so there are certain things that you have to look out, but, I mean, his main desire was to please God. Well, when that's your heart's desire to please God, then you've got to hear from God. And we take baby steps in that too. I tell new believers, get a red letter edition Bible and then read the red. Find out what Jesus said. Yeah, Paul and James and the rest of those guys, they all have, good things to say, but Paul and James and Peter, they're not your Savior. They're not Jesus. You need to go to those Gospels and read what Jesus had to say. And then the epistles, the letters, might clarify what Jesus had to say. But when your heart is surrendered completely to God, you want to hear His voice. You want to feel the moving of His Holy Spirit. And people say, oh, well, Pastor, you're talking in tongues. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It also talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And believe me, the fruit of the Spirit is a lot more difficult to get than the gifts of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is stuff like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness. That really doesn't come from the outside, does it? If your heart don't have it, neither do you. So where are you going to get that? From the Holy Spirit. How do you get that from the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what church is all about. We are learning to start to surrender ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul, they had a discussion one time. Oh, what about the gifts of the Spirit? Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all y'all put together. But that doesn't matter a bit. All right? Need to be careful. The gifts of the Spirit are for the edification of the church. The fruit of the Spirit is what's going to give you the love for each other and the love for the lost. Amen? Okay, so I'm not belittling, churches that have a tendency to major on the Holy Spirit because they're doing a good thing. They are drawing the attention of some of the church that is kind of, not known about the Holy Spirit or not talked about the Holy Spirit, and so it brings the Holy Spirit to their attention. When the conservative Anglican churches were forming, back in the, it's been about 30 years now, it's been a long time ago, I was a little Pentecostal preacher somewhere, and they were in Sanford, Florida, and they were having their first meeting of the bishops. It was a time when some churches of the Anglican tradition had, started compromising on the Word of God. And so this group came out and said, we are conservative. We believe in the Word of God. And then they got to reading their Bibles, and Paul is teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, things like that. And they said, what do we do about this? And my buddy Val, who was the presiding bishop at that time, said, "I don't know, but I know somebody who does. Let's fly him over here." And so they flew me over there, and I basically told them, the important thing is to recognize that the Holy Spirit is alive and the Holy Spirit has a ministry to do in each of us. Don't try to dictate what gifts of the Spirit are important. Don't dictate how the Holy Spirit has to move in other people's lives. You just recognize that the Holy Spirit is there. Amen? And so that's where we have left it. But it's the Spirit of God that looks on the heart of a man or a woman. Amen? And so I like what Paul says. This is what we'll end up with. And he's saying, we're always confident. Wouldn't you like to be always confident? My keys are jingling around here. Get rid of those. Wouldn't you like to always be confident? Paul says, we are always confident. Not about everything, but we are always confident that even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And so Paul recognized it's either here or there. Amen? God has put us here in preparation for there. Amen? And don't get too comfortable with here, because here is 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. There is eternity. Alright? And so don't get all kind of comfortable here. And so he's saying, we know that either here or there, that we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul is saying, I'm not going to be intimidated on how somebody looks. I'm not going to say, this man needs to be a pastor because he's big and he's handsome and he's eloquent in his speech. He said, that's not what's important. I want to look on the heart of man, just like God looks at the heart of man. And so whether we are here or there, he says, we want to make our aim to please him. See, it says that God chose David because David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? David wanted to please God. Does that mean that David was always successful at pleasing God? No, he wasn't. Alright? The one person in the whole Bible that says that that he was a man after God's own heart just happens to be about the biggest sinner out there. Alright, he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, he was, you name it. I mean, he did things that the Bible said do not do, and, you know, he did it, but he always came back to God. When God took him to the spiritual woodshed and started lighting him up, he knew, it's because of what I've done. Amen? And that is a comfort. When God takes me to the spiritual woodshed, I belong to him. Praise God. He's not going to let me stray too far, but he's going to bring me back to his love. Now, I like what he says here. All right. Okay. This is really funny. You don't catch it unless you read it in the original language. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. So what is Paul saying here? He says, if we're crazy, and that's what people will call you when you love God. They will call you crazy. All right? When I gave my heart to Jesus and I got called into the ministry, my dear father, who had promised, I mean, my education was secure. My parents promised that we would go to any college for as long as we wanted to anywhere in the world. That was their promise to us. All right? So I was at the University of Michigan and, you know, in the pre-med courses and all that good stuff. And I decided I wanted to be a minister. All right? And so my parents, they went from ching-ching to what? All right? And my dad puts his arm around me. Yeah. In some denominations, if you make it to church once a week, that's good. At least you're not one of those two times a year Christians that show up on Christmas and Easter, all right? And so, you know, my family, we were in church once a week. And then I started going to Sunday night service. And then I started going to Wednesday night service. And my father comes up, puts his arm around me, and that's how fathers assert authority. Okay? They want to, son! Okay. Your mother and I, yeah, bring my mother into this. Your mother and I are concerned that you are becoming a fanatic. Now, what's a fanatic? Fanaticism is just crazy. Okay? Religious fanatics are crazy. All right? According to the view of the world. Now, there are some religions in this world that, in their craziness, it's their desire to kill everybody out there, so those people really are crazy. But my parents were concerned that I was going crazy because I was going to church 3 times a week. Huh? Oh, well. And it was so funny because my dad, we're afraid that you're going to turn into a fanatic, son. And I turned to him and I said, too late. Too late. Already there. And I didn't even begin to comprehend with that statement, the prophetical revelation of that statement, because I was just at the very lip of it. I just jumped off the edge of loving Jesus and hadn't even really started going to the places that God would ultimately use us for. But it said, I love this here, for, you know, if I am crazy, then I'm crazy for God. Amen? And if I'm in my right mind, it's for you. If I'm in my right mind, I can sit here and I can teach you the things of God, and that is to your benefit. But if the world looks at me and says I'm crazy, bring in the men with the white coats, because I'm crazy. Amen? And so, folks, understand, as believers, the world does not understand you. You are crazy. You have found a mental crutch. All right? That's what they say. Well, Christianity is just a crutch for weak people, for old women and children. Ladies, I'd be upset about that. All right? It's no crutch. It's the only thing that you know at this point in your life, it's the only thing you can depend on is the love of God. It's His faithfulness that sees you through. Amen? And it saw you through to this point. Amen? And so, yeah, if you truly are a man or a woman after God's own heart, the world will call you crazy. The world, and that's okay, they don't understand. Paul never defended himself. He agreed. Yeah, that's right. I'm crazy for Jesus. You know, you can have a toucan being cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, then the rest of us can be crazy for Jesus. All right? If the world doesn't think that you're crazy because of your love and your dedication to the Lord, then perhaps they don't know that you're a Christian. Maybe they look at you and they say, well, that person is just like us. And you know, our friends, this world needs to see that there are people who are different in this world. There are people that are different in this world. When we were little, my parents piled us into the Oldsmobile Vista Cruiser, took us down to the bad area of town where the drug addicts and alcoholics were and all that. And see, that's what happens if that's the life that you choose. And so, even the world knows how to use bad examples as an example. You don't want to be that way. But maybe the world now needs to see this is how you need to be if you want true peace in your life. Paul was not concerned about what others thought or what others did. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm crazy, I'm crazy for God. I just imagine his eyes would get all big. I'm crazy for God. That's right, I'm crazy. I'm crazy for, if I'm sane, I'm sane for your sakes. But if I'm crazy for God. Because God looks on the heart. God sees the why. God sees the real you. And so my question that I'll close with, what does God see as he takes a snapshot of your heart right now? What did he just see? Father God, I thank you for your word.